Well, we're very happy to have the Balcos with us. And Brother Mike Balco, Sr. of West Newton, Pennsylvania, is going to speak to us on the subject, The Secret of God.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Indeed, Sister Balco and I are happy to be here at Los Angeles again. We were reminiscing of the many wonderful times the past years that we have spent here and fellowship with you, and to be encouraged to see all of you again and to see you still holding steadfast, holding forth the banner of Christ. And we're happy to have with us this time my Sister Balco's sister, Sister Mary Balco, who happens to also be my brother's wife. And this is her first trip out here, and she's enjoying it along with us. We indeed had a wonderful evening, and we're enjoying the fellowship of the convention and to see all of you again. The Secret of God. I'm sure that most every one of you can remember when you were young and with your playmates around, and you would have a little secret between each other, and you kind of kept that little secret, and you wouldn't tell anybody your secret. And you kind of felt you had something over on somebody else. And I think it gave you kind of a feeling of having something special, something that hidden from everybody else that only you knew about. And you know, we enjoy a relationship which is much grander, on a much grander scale than that little secret that we had one with another times past. And for this we go to Psalms, the 25th Psalm, the 14th verse. The secret of the Lord is with them that reverence him, and he will show them his covenant. Do we share a secret with God? Well, let us see if we share this secret. If God has revealed his secret to you. Does the so-called Christian world know what we know concerning God? Now, each one of these questions, I think you can answer it only yourself. And the only way you could answer that is if you talk to the world, and if you know what the world believes, if you know what Christianity believes, then you know whether they are sharing this same secret of God. Does your friends, do your neighbors, do those whom you work with, do they know that God has a plan? Have you asked them? Do they know that this plan of God embraces different ages and dispensations? There are some in the world who claim free grace, by which God gives everyone an equal opportunity to share in his knowledge and to share in these blessings at this present time. Yet, if that be the case, how then do we have the heathen who hasn't ever heard of God or doesn't know that there is a true and living God? There are those also who say that there is no free grace, and they hold free election, by which God chooses a privileged few to deal with them, and all others are doomed to eternal torture. And I don't exaggerate in that statement at all. That was reaffirmed to me only last week, that that's the way they feel. My daughter and the son-in-law's father passed away, and he's Catholic, and they had the funeral, so he went to the funeral. And then the minister, in giving his eulogy, made the statement that in the second coming of Christ, the dead body is going to be awakened again and joined with that soul, and then they're going to be tried, and if they're found okay, then they're going to go to heaven. If the body and the soul are both going to go to heaven, flesh and blood, if not, that body is going to, and soul are going to go into eternal torture. Now, this is what Christianity still believes. And it surprised me somewhat, because I haven't heard it mentioned much lately. We know, or at least we should know, that these teachings are not consistent with the character of God. By sound reasoning, we thus see that the true knowledge of God and God's plan is a secret. And a secret there is something that is between two individuals, and only they know it. The scriptures have declared, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Even the mystery. It's been hidden for all this time. They don't know these mysteries. This was in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 25 and 26. Now, in harmony with this, we know that the prophets of old wrote and spoke many things, the meaning of which was more or less hidden from them. Our Lord Jesus, in turn, spoke in parables. He spoke in dark sayings so that hearing they might not hear or understand, and seeing they might not see. And that's why he did that. So that this secret that God has, that he kept from ages to in ages, that he might share it only for the privileged few. Now, in relation to this, he promised that he would send a comforter, that he would in due time send the Holy Spirit, that in sending the Holy Spirit, that it might lead you and teach you in all things. Now, this Spirit would guide us into all truth. Little of the mysteries of God in times past were understood. Some unfolded gradually. Some of these mysteries that were hidden down through the age, as time went by, as the great wheel of time and God's plan began its turning, it come to a time where, well, it's time for this to be known, and God would reveal it. But the great unfolding of the truth was reserved for the period of the end of the gospel age. Now, you notice, brethren, that was the great unfolding. There were those who, at the beginning of the age, the apostles and some disciples who understood the word of God. But there was not a great unfolding. Oh, no. In Revelation, the 10th chapter, verse 7, But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. In our consideration of our subject, we are to take into note one important point. Though the Holy Spirit was given to unfold the mystery, given to unfold the plan of God, only a special class would benefit from this unfolding. Our text states, "The secret of the Lord is with them that reverence him." Now, this suggests that there are only a certain class of people who are going to reverence the Father. All humanity does not reverence God. Who are those, then, who reverence the Lord? They are only those who truly love the Lord and who are truly striving to do his will. In explanation of part of this, to show how this could come about, only those who truly love the Lord. I'm reminded of my dear mother, who, when she was a little girl in Europe, and went out in the fields, never went to school, she went out in the fields on Monday, and she came back from the field on Saturday night. Didn't come home all week. And she told me the stories of when she would lay out there in the fields in the night and look up into heaven and see the stars. And she had a love in her heart as a little girl that she loved God. She believed in God. And she loved him. She didn't know him. She didn't understand him. She just knew that she loved God. Well, as time passed and she grew, she came to this country and she got married. And in 1922, the brother came to our house, one of the elders of the Bible student group where we lived, came to the house and told her the truth about God and his plan. And that day, she came in the truth. Because the love, the reverence for the Lord was already there. And when she heard these great things about her Creator, she believed them readily and accepted them because of this love. And so these are the ones whom the Lord is wont to give his secret to, those who reverence the Lord. Their heart attitude is like unto Jesus, "Father, I delight to do thy will." It is a very serious matter for you and I to surrender our own will into accepting the will of the Father. In so doing, it implies that each one of us is making or have made a full consecration of our hearts, and that our hearts now must be in sympathy with God and with his arrangements and his own plans and his purposes. Yes, our hearts in arrangement with his, not our own. No longer can we trust in our own might, in our own purposes, in our own reasoning, but these things must all come in harmony with what God would have us do. The reverence of man bringeth a snare. We realize then, brethren, that there is a constant battle between our old wills and the will of the new creature in Christ. It is a long And then there's a hard babble. It takes many times much determination to keep ourselves submissive to the will of God. But as we do this gradually, day by day, we look to see what our Father's will is for us. We learn to accept. We even learn to prefer His will. First we learn to, we accept it. But then it comes a point in our life as we begin to prefer His will, always to be done. Not just accept it, but to prefer it indeed. His will to anything of our own. That God's will always be done, in whatever the circumstances. Surely the secret of God is with all those who love Him, and all those who love His will more than anything else. Has God shown you His secret? Surely we are living in a most blessed time of all humanity. It's an awesome time. It's a time of when the world is engulfed in the greatest turmoil in its history. But it's also the time when the greatest blessing is flowing to those whom God has chosen. Yes, brother. It is a time that was foretold by prophets of old. The mysteries of God are being revealed in full light. This is a privilege being reserved for now. And this privilege is soon going to come to an end. We know that others knew the secrets of God, but never to such an extent as now. Abraham, for instance. Abraham loved God. And God made it known to him certain things which others couldn't share, couldn't know. To Abraham, God said, in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And only Abraham knew that. Nobody else knew it. God gave that to him. To the extent Abraham truly believed these promises of God, to the extent that one could appreciate the ways of God prior to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Even in the destruction of Sodom, you remember what God said? Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God told Abraham what he was going to do, because he had taken Abraham into his confidence. He had begun to tell Abraham of some of his secrets. And this again verifies the fact that Abraham knew the secret of God. He was privileged to know only something of the divine plan, something of the earthly phase of that kingdom. He had no knowledge whatsoever of the spiritual phase. And Abraham and other faithful ones of old could not fully appreciate the length and the breadth of the plan of salvation. Yet the fundamentals of the true gospel were contained in the promises that were made to them. All the fundamentals are right in that promise. And they couldn't understand them all. Indeed, the point is, brethren, that the true gospel message never changes. It makes no difference that we are down here 4,000 years since Abraham. It don't make any difference. The gospel that was given to Abraham didn't change one bit. To you, It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, Luke 8, chapter 10, verse. To you it is given to know. It is given to no one else. How wonderful our Heavenly Father is. Oh, indeed. We recall an incident in the Bible when one of Job's friends had come, inquired about him, and wanted to know what's going on here. And they said to Job, and we're quoting from Job 15, chapter verses 8 and 9, "Hast thou heard the secret of God? And dost thou restrain wisdom unto thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou which is not in us?" Did you ever have anybody say to you, "Oh, sure, God, you're the only ones that have the truth. Nobody else has. You're the only ones that God is telling us. He's not telling anybody else." Truer words were never spoken. It's an absolute truth. But, you know, if you say yes, then you seem to think, well, you're boasting. But it is a cause for great joy. Absolutely. These words were rather intended as words of rebuke to the self-righteous attitude, perhaps, that Job might have had, which he had succumbed to for only a brief time. Yet Job had heard the secret of God. How well for us also to remember, brethren, the instructions of the Lord in our affairs, lest we also fall into the position of thinking too highly of ourselves. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Isaiah wrote some beautiful instructions along these lines. These lines of perhaps if we were to think too highly of ourselves and to thinking because that God has revealed his truth to us that there's something more special about us or something or other. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? For being his counselor hath taught him. Did you direct the Lord? Were you around a billion years ago? Was you around? Did you tell the Lord how to create the earth? Was you here? Did you take counsel with him? To whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Profound words indeed, brethren. Who taught? Who showed God all these things? Everything we know, everything that I know, someone else taught you. I know. I've seen all my grandchildren, my own children, come up, born, and learn and mimic. First they'll start out mimicking you. When you do something, they'll try to do the same to you. And then first thing you know, they'll repeat everything after you. That's because they're learning from you. And all my children, as beautiful as they were, there wasn't one of them when they were born do everything. They didn't know how to talk and read and write and do everything. Much as I'm surprised, but that's the way it is. And my grandchildren are saying, well, I'm sure you all know, we were all taught by somebody else. Somebody else preceded us. Some of the loveliest memories of our lives are preserved from the early learning days of our children, aren't they? And we remember those things. When we were children, in school, perhaps, instruction comes by and through others, verbally or on the printed page. In the study of God's Word, our instruction comes from and through others. Through the Holy Spirit of God. Through the words of our Lord and the apostles and the prophets. And through the tireless efforts of those whom God has set apart as teachers in the church. But who took counsel with God? Who taught him? He is the fountain of all knowledge. All that we have, we receive from him. Isaiah, continuing in the 40th chapter, tells us that God hath measured the waters with his hand. And if you can understand that and explain it, please do. He meted out the heavens. You have wisdom to know how God meted out the heavens. He knows the composition of the earth and he sets it upon its pillars. How did he do that? He did it. He didn't ask you or I. He didn't take counsel with anybody. He keeps the mountains and the hills in balance. He keeps them where they're at. That the hills don't fall into the valleys. And the ocean don't spill out. And the river runs into the ocean and the ocean never gets full. Yes. How does he measure the great nations of the earth? Now we have seen what God has done. Isaiah 40, chapter 15, verse tells how he measures the nations of this earth. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and they are counted as a small dust of the balance. Now in verse 17, it goes a little bit stronger. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. I wonder what the brilliant statesmen of the world would think about that if they heard us say that. That he counts them as nothing, as vanity. And yet, dear brethren, we are sharing with God this great secret. We have entered into a covenant relationship with him. And in verse 18 of this same Psalms 40th chapter, the prophet, Isaiah inquired, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare him? And foolish men that they are, tried, didn't they? They tried to compare God or to make some kind of likeness of him. Master painters have sought to capture their impressions of God on canvas. Isaiah tells us that workmen, skilled craftsmen of precious metals, have melted silver and melted gold and have cast graven images of God. How vain! How foolish man's heart. In verse 21 and verse 22, have ye not known? Have ye not heard? It is he, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You all know what grasshoppers are. And they just hop here and everywhere. Yesterday I was in Pennsylvania, and today I'm in California, just hopping all over the earth. A grasshopper. It is he that stretcheth out the heaven as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. God has spread the heavens out over the earth, just like a tent, and we dwell in it. Absolutely. Could man ever capture such a grand and glorious God on canvas or in some kind of craven image? In Romans 11th chapter, verses 34 to 36, Paul implores some of the same line of reasoning as Isaiah did. For Paul says, for who hath known the kind mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him, and through him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. It brings clearly to our minds, brethren, the realization of how much God must have loved mankind that he gave his only begotten Son, that he should die for him. That we, imperfect, dying creatures, who have become alienated from him, that he should offer his Son, that he should die for us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, because we have none. But our Heavenly Father had compassion on us, and he redeemed us. And then through his overruling providence in our lives, he favors us now with his grace. And the message of that grace, the grace of God, that message has reached your ears. And because of your reverence, because of your love for God as a supreme being, a creator, because of that message found a way into your heart. And it touched your heart. And if this love, this reverence isn't there, this message can never touch your heart. And we listen. And our hearts accept it. And when we heard that truth, our ears rejoiced. Even as my dear mother, when she heard the truth that night, she kept it faithfully for the rest of her life. This is what she wanted to hear. This is what she believed God is. A God of love, a God of truth, a God of mercy. His secret is made known to us, and he said has his covenant. What God had promised to Abraham, and there in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We see in greater light than what Abraham saw. We see his plan, which not only includes Abraham, but all the human family, every person who has ever lived. And that Jesus is that true seed. And we remember this, brethren, regardless of what the reason, what prompted me to prepare this thought along this line is that God, who has revealed his secret unto you, and it's all up to you to hold fast this secret and keep it as God hath revealed it, not as some other man, but as God hath revealed it. Earth billion cannot be blessed until the bride of Christ has been gathered and the Christ been glorified. That is the truth. That's the word of God. You can say anything you want about it. You're not going to change it. This is going to be so. It will be no other way. Any kind of opinion you might have formed on it will be exactly that. An opinionated thought. When this is done, then, the growing creation will be blessed by the manifestations of the sons of God. They cannot be blessed no other way. This world cannot receive her life until the manifestation of the sons of God, until the bride of Christ, the anointed, 144,000, who heard the word of God, who kept the secret of the word of God, and were faithful to it even unto death. If so it be that we suffer with him, then we shall be glorified together. It must be that way. Romans 8, chapter 17, verse. If we suffer with Christ, we will reign with him. That isn't mine. That isn't yours, that's the promises of God. Those who have and share the secret of God need never doubt the faithfulness of God. We may lack in faith. We may change, but God is unchangeable. Your Father, as precious as ours, warrants our all. And in doing his will, Paul offered a prayer for the followers of Christ, for those who share the secret of God. And I would to God, brother, that all of us, when we preach the Word of God, when we tell of the secrets of God, that we stick to what God's Word is, not our own. Not our own opinions, but what God has offered. There's enough in there to make our calling and election sure. And in closing this subject, I'll leave you with Paul's words and Paul's prayer for each of you as recorded in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 to 19. For this cause I bow unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that the inner man be strengthened in you, that the inner man shine forth from you in your daily life, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and ye be grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, what is the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye, each one of you, might be filled with the fullness of God. May the Lord add his blessing to you all.
How privileged we are to know the many secrets that we know of God's divine plan. Following this service, we will have dinner, and you can exit to the right out of the auditorium, down the hallway, and line up in front of the door to the dining room. And please wait until an usher seats you. We'll be seated by the ushers so that we'll be seated in a more orderly manner, and we'll start with the tables at the far end and at the very end of the table. And be led in prayer, and Brother Balco will ask a blessing upon the temporal provisions that we're about to partake of.
Our Heavenly Father, because thou hast touched our hearts, because thou hast revealed thy secret unto us, we thank thee. We thank thee for the privilege we might share together this precious secret. The things that thou hast hidden from ages and from mankind, that thou hast revealed thy truth. We thank thee that thou hast touched our hearts with thy love, thy care, thy tender mercy. We thank thee for each heart that's bowed here before thee. We thank thee for thy children, the world over, knows known and unknown unto us. We thank thee, gracious Father, for every experience of life. We thank thee for one another. Now we thank thee for the temple provisions that was provided for by these dear ones, that thou would bless the hands prepared it, bless those who provided it, bless it now to our use, that we may use that strength to continue to walk with thee. Forgive us, loving Father, for our many weaknesses and our stammering tongues, that thou knowest that we love thee, thou knowest those hearts that are thine. And we thank thee for all these things, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.